you may not know this, but when Chris hired me, it was for, he was thinking about moments like these, because he was thinking that when he was gone, that I would preach in his stead, and you would be comforted by seeing another bald guy with a goatee up here, and that would be normal for you, and you'd just be more comfortable with that. So I come to you in his stead, and hopefully you will be comforted by seeing another bald guy with a goatee up here. Last week, Chris talked about this anti-Trinity. He introduced these three creatures: the dragon, and then two beasts that we'll be looking at this week and next week. And this second part is the first beast, and it comes from the dragon. We're gonna pick up kind of right where Chris left off last week. In fact, we're gonna jump into chapter 12 for that last verse as we get in, but. If you would take your worship guides and check out the cover there, we spend a lot of time trying to talk about what the Antichrist is going to look like. Well, here it is. You can be looking for this picture. If you see this, this is the Antichrist. So I don't know why we spend so much time trying to figure out who it is. There it is, right there. I answered the problem for you guys. There you go. In all seriousness, this is the literalist interpretation. And by now, we've been covering over and over again that Revelation is not a literal book. And so if you look at this picture, this is what happens when you try and apply something literally that is not meant to be taken literally. When we are covering this, covering Revelation in youth, and we just pounded this over and over and over again until students could say with us, not literal. There was one time I was leading a small group of junior high boys, and I asked them a question that didn't really have anything to do with this, but one of the boys just said, not literal, not literal. And he didn't really know what the question was, but he knew that was always the right answer, and that's how much we pounded that home. This picture is going to come out of a reference to Daniel chapter 7, but we're going to read starting in chapter 12, verse 17. Read along with me as we look at that. Now, if you're looking at your own translation, you may notice that it may be a little different than what's going to be on the screen up here. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, but I'm going to talk to you about some of those differences after we read this. So if you are reading in your Bible and it looks a little different than what we're reading up here, don't freak out. I'll explain in a second. So starting in chapter 12, verse 17, it says, "Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of his heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?' And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword, with the sword, he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. All right, I mentioned there's some differences here that I want to unpack for us. First of all, as we look at verse 17 there, in the ESV, it says, at the end of verse 17, it says, "And he stood on the sand of the sea." If you're looking at the NAS, you may notice that chapter 12 does not end that way. In fact, chapter 13 begins that way. If you're looking at a New King James Version or a King James Version, you may notice that instead of the dragon standing on the sand of the sea, it says that John was standing on the sand of the sea. It says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea." Now, there's a couple of reasons, and I'm not going to get into all of this, but I will just summarize it in saying that the NAS is better here, and that is because of the manuscripts that are looked at. King James is based on older manuscripts, worse manuscripts, and the NAS is based on better manuscripts there. So that's why there's a little difference there. It's not, it should refer to the dragon standing on the sand of the seashore and not John standing at the sand of the seashore. And the division in terms of the end of chapter 12 or the beginning of chapter 13, I again prefer the NAS for that, but because chapter divisions are not something that was inerrant. Chapter divisions and verse numbers, that came later. That wasn't part of the original copying of the manuscripts. And so you can kind of divide it however you will, whatever seems to make sense. I prefer the way the NAS does it. I prefer it starting off saying, "And the dragon stood at the sand of the seashore," and then releases this beast. So this dragon calls this beast, and this beast is kind of bringing to mind the idea of a sea monster, a monster from the sea. The Old Testament, you might remember that there are some mentions of a beast called Leviathan. Now in Old Testament, some of the rabbinic teachings and stuff, they talked about this Leviathan being a sea beast, a sea beast that is evil, that is representative of all that is evil. And then there's this land beast called the Behemoth, and that is symbolic of another evil, of a earthly evil. And these two evil forces are things that we fight against here on earth, and that eventually will be conquered and vanquished at the end. So there's kind of some reference to that. There's also some reference to just some ancient Near Eastern mythology that talks about some seven-headed sea monsters that come out of their mythology. But what this is really probably referencing is more about Daniel. If you were to look at Daniel chapter 7, you're going to do that a little bit more in your growth groups. I'm not going to unpack all of Daniel today because I'm focusing on chapter 13 of Revelation. But if you were to look at Daniel talks about four beasts. And these four beasts, they come out in his vision, and he sees a lion, one beast that looks like a lion. He sees one beast that looks like a leopard. He sees one beast that looks like a bear, and then there is this fourth, more powerful beast. Now, each of these beasts for Daniel was talking about an empire that was to come, that was going to be ferocious and terrifying, and was going to be conquering. He was talking about the Persian kingdom. He was talking about the Babylonian kingdom. He was talking about the Greek kingdom, and then the Roman kingdom. These were the things that Daniel was talking about. Now, each of those beasts have a lot of similarities to what we look at today. The four beasts that Daniel talked about add up the number of heads that they all had, and they had seven heads, just like the beast that we're looking at. But this beast that we look at in verse 2, it says that it was like a leopard. Its feet, though, were like a bear's. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. Here, this beast is a combination of all those beasts before. Which means that this beast is not talking about, this beast is not one of those same empires that were talked about in Daniel. This beast is talking about that this beast is even more ferocious, even more violent, even more terrifying than any of those previous beasts. You look at the Persian kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, the Greek kingdom, the Roman kingdom, that were so utterly terrifying, and this beast is going to be worse. This beast is going to be worse than any of those beasts that came before it. This is the sea monster that we see here described as the beast. Chris has already talked a lot about how the sea is synonymous with evil, and that when we talk about the sea in Revelation, that it's referencing this idea that anything that came out of the sea was dark and mysterious, and the sea was an evil place. And so as we see this beast coming out of the sea, we know that this beast is evil, that this beast is sent and called forth by the dragon. The dragon is giving it its power. Your first point there is that the beast is called out of the sea and empowered by the dragon. The beast is called forth out of the sea, out of this evil, dark abyss. And it is called forth and empowered by the dragon who sends it. As Chris also mentioned last week, if you haven't figured it out yet, the dragon represents Satan. The beast here represents what we know as the Antichrist. Second point here is that the beast is powerful, as is indicated by those 10 horns and those 10 crowns that are on its head. It says that the beast had 10 horns, 7 heads, and 10 diadems on its horns. Now, what that tells us is horns were typically, they were symbolic of power. Horns were always symbolic of power in Scripture. And so that tells us that the beast is going to be incredibly powerful. The beast is going to have lots and lots of power. The fact that it has 10 crowns on its horns shows its rule, that it is going to rule, that it is going to be a powerful ruler. The beast incorporates all the elements of those four beasts, showing that it is even more powerful and even greater rule than any of those previous beasts. Spider-Man, if you guys are familiar with the movie Spider-Man taught us that with great power comes great responsibility. Well, here, as we look at the beast, we understand also that sometimes with great power comes great and immense evil, and a great and immense temptation to evil. And so in this case, this beast has so much power, and that power is corrupted, and it is evil. And that leads us into our next point. The beast is evil and is blasphemous. The beast is evil and is blasphemous. The imagery of the sea monster was used in the Old Testament to represent evil. It was used to represent kingdoms that persecute God's people. It was used as a symbol for evil and persecution of God's people. The blasphemies that it talks about, the blasphemies are mentioned in verse 5 and 6. It says, "And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven." The blasphemies that it's talking about here, the blasphemies are talking about equating himself with God, speaking out against God, persecuting the saints, defaming God's dwelling in heaven, defaming God's people. the Antichrist is doing a whole lot of things to take glory and power away from God, to take attention away from Christ. In fact, the meaning of the word Antichrist, we might assume that the word Antichrist means opposite or against Christ. But really what the meaning here is getting at is that it's actually in place of Christ. The greatest evil that the Antichrist is committing here is that it is standing in place of Christ and drawing people's attention and focus and worship away from the rightful place in Christ. The Antichrist is someone that will stand in place of Christ, that will take the place of Christ and drawing the world's attention to himself. That's the greater evil that he will accomplish. Second point, the beast reigns. We're gonna see how the beast reigns in verse 3 through 4. It says, one of his heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? Now the beast reigns. He has rulership. He is given rulership here. He does that by deceiving. He does that initially by deceiving. He does that by doing some of the things that Christ did and drawing people's attention from that. It says the beast is fatally wounded but is healed. However, again, you might have a translation that says something a little bit different. If you're reading the NIV or the ESV, there is a word added and that says seemed. So in your translation, it would imply that the beast only seemed to be killed, but then was resuscitated. However, it's probably best to understand it without that word. I think that the word seemed was inserted because we are really reluctant to give evil that kind of power. We don't want to say that Satan has that kind of power. We don't want to ascribe to him that kind of power because it makes us uncomfortable. But this is what the word says. The word does not have seemed in there in the original manuscripts. That was added later. So the Antichrist has a fatal wound and is resuscitated. He has a fatal wound and is resuscitated. And as a result of that, people follow him. The world begins to follow him. We spent a lot of time looking at Exodus. And we saw how Pharaoh's men, Pharaoh's magicians, were able to mimic and copy a lot of the things that Moses was able to do. A lot of the miracles that Moses accomplished with God working through him, a lot of those things, those magicians were able to do the same thing. They were able to copy those same things. Evil has power. There is power in evil. And we can't deny that. And the Antichrist is going to use that power to draw people's attention to him. He's going to have miraculous signs, be using miraculous signs and miraculous wonders, and people are going to be drawn to him as a result. They're going to see that power, and they're going to say, that's a guy that I want to follow. That's the guy that I'm going to begin to pursue. So all these people begin to worship him. And again, in verse 4, it says, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? You may recognize that because that is a common phrase in Scripture that's repeated over and over and over again in Psalms and in Isaiah and Deuteronomy and Exodus, all referring to God, to Yahweh, all talking about how no one can come against God, no one can fight against God. Well, here, that same phrase is used to talk about the beast. That's significant. The beast is drawing that attention away from God. He's drawing that attention away from Christ. to the point that those that are following him are using phrases that were used only for God, and they are used on him instead. So they say, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? Next, the beast rules. In verse 5, it says, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. First of all, I want to note that it says 42 months. That also is three and a half years. That may lock in your brain as a significant number. It is. It's half of 7. And so the reign of the Antichrist is limited to 3.5 years. It is limited to that specific amount of time. And that tells us one very important thing, that God is still in control. The beast is ruling, the dragon is sending him and empowering him, but ultimately, God is still in control. God is the one who is limiting the Antichrist's reign to 3.5 years. The Antichrist has to rule for that amount of time and have a certain number of followers, but the Antichrist's reign is limited nonetheless. It's limited to 3.5 years. He will rule the government. He will also rule the economy. And that's one of the big ways that he's going to draw attention to himself. When we evaluate presidents, we look at what they do for our economy. If our economy is doing well, we go, good job, Mr. President. It was all you. It was all your decisions. Good job. You did. You made good economy happen. But if economy goes bad, then we talk about how terrible our president is doing, how terrible our government is doing. Well, the Antichrist, in the Antichrist's reign, the economy is going to flourish. And as a result, people are going to see that. They're going to have money in their pockets, and they're going to be impressed by that. They're going to be excited about that. And they're going to praise the Antichrist because of his involvement in that economy. He is going to bring all governments together. He is going to rule the whole world's government. He is going to be the most powerful person on earth at that time. The third point is that the beast conquers. The beast conquers. In verse 7 through 8, also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Here, he has authority to conquer. He has authority to rule over the world. He has authority to make war and conquer the saints. God's people being conquered by the beast. This could even be seen as an ironic contrast to chapter 5, verse 6 through 10, which is ascribing the same kind of thing to God, that God is conquering. But here it is seen that the beast is conquering God's people. The fourfold formula of tribe, people, tongue, and nation was again something that was used in other parts of Scripture. But here it is referring to all of humanity, all the unredeemed peoples of the earth. Every tribe and tongue and nation and people are all combined in following the beast. Everyone who is not a believer, everyone who is not in the book of life, they are following the beast. I can't think of very many things that would unite the entire world. I mean, think about it. How many different things we have different stances on? How many different things that we are divided over? The Antichrist will unite the whole world in following him, with the exception of those saints that are remaining in following God. Third point, the saints remain. the saints remain. In verse 9 and 10, it says, "If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. And here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints." This is not a happy ending. We're used to those happy endings from Disney or from romantic comedies. We're used to those happy endings. And this is not a happy ending. It doesn't end well here. What it's saying is, if anyone is taken captive, to captivity he goes. In other words, you're going to be taken into captivity. There's nothing that you can do about that. You're not going to be rescued. You're going to go into captivity. If the Antichrist comes to take you into captivity, you're going into captivity. If he comes to slay you with the sword, you're going to be slain with the sword. Not going to rescue you from that. You're going to go be slain by the sword. You're going to be killed. It's not a happy ending here. This doesn't end in a cheerful ending for us. Instead, we're just told to be patient, to endure, to persevere, to go through those things, to go into captivity and accept it, to accept that God is still in control, to go into persecution and persevere through it, to understand that God is still in control through all of it. The first point under there, letter A, is the saints are called to patience. The saints are called to patience. They're called to be patient in the midst of the stuff going on. Just be patient, God says. Don't fight out against it. Don't fight against the Antichrist because it's a losing battle. Just be patient. Just trust that I am in control and justice will come. Don't try and make your own justice. Just accept that I am in control and justice will come. God is promising that he has it under control. So just be patient. That is not easy for us. That's not an easy thing for us to hear. It's not an easy thing to hear that we're going to go through pain, that we're going to go through suffering, that we're going to go into captivity, that we're going to see evil all around us. And we're just supposed to be patient? God is calling us to simply trust in him, to be patient in the midst of all that. This is a call for the saints not to fight, but to be patient and to accept their fate. The second point there, letter B, the saints are called to endurance. The saints are called to perseverance. Just like running a race, we're called to go through those trials, to go through the beating and breaking down of our body, to endure through it, to persevere through it, even though we have to go through all those things, to come out at the end and reach the finish line. We're supposed to persevere. Doesn't say that we're going to be snatched out and not have to deal with it. It says that we're going to go into temptation, into those trials, into that suffering, and we're going to persevere through it. Again, not a good happy ending. I would much rather it say here that we're going to be taken out. We're not going to have to deal with that. We're not going to have to deal with the trials and the suffering and the pain. I'd much rather that. But that's not what it says. It says to persevere. The last thing it calls us to, the saints are called to faithfulness. The saints are called to remain faithful. As the beast is in control, as there's evil all around them, the saints are called to simply remain faithful, to remain faithful to God, to remain faithful and worshiping Him alone. There are a lot of things that call on our time and attention and value and call us away from God. But we're called to remain faithful to Him and Him alone. The Antichrist will be powerful. He will be evil. He will be empowered by the devil himself. He will have rulership. He will have the whole world's economy under him. He will be in control of everything that's going on in the world. And the saints will be conquered. They will be persecuted. They will be tortured. They will be taken away into captivity. But God is still in control. God is still in control. We may see all of that, but God is still in control. God is still in charge. God is still limiting His power to 3.5 years. God is still limiting His control of the earth, and He is still going with those saints into temptation, into trials. He's not taking them out of those trials and temptations. He's going with them. He's asking them to use those opportunities to simply spread the gospel even more. It's easy for us to be focused on all that evil around us and to be fearful and distressed by it. But God is still in control. As the worship team comes up, I want to just hit these last things. When things are rough in your life, when you're going through those trials, those temptations, those struggles, will you be patient? Will you be trusting in God's control, in God's justice? When someone else gets the promotion you deserve, when evil seems to be winning in your life, will you trust that God and His justice will come through in the end? When it seems like there is no justice in this situation, will you trust that God is just? When those things go wrong in your life, will you persevere through any temptations and trials that come your way? When your faith and morality are criticized by coworkers? When you must deal with the sickness or death of a loved one? When sin seems to be more attractive than holiness, will you persevere? Will you persevere through those temptations and trials? And lastly, will you remain faithful? Will you worship God alone? Rather than money or a job or pleasures or self or image, rather than anything else that draws our attention, our time, or our value, will you remain faithful and worship God alone? Will you remain faithful to what He is calling you to? Will you remain faithful to what He has put in your life? As we sing now, let's trust that God is in control, that He has us in His hands, that He is in power, and that we can trust in Him.